And everyone, just keep reading, even if we go into chapter 2. Go ahead in and see how far we get. So, Jonah chapter 1, verse 10, and we'll start with Mike.
Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them.
Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may become unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous.
And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you.
However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them.
Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.
So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging.
Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows.
Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights.
Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly.
And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of Sheol cried I, and thou heardest my voice.
For thou hadst cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all by thy billows and thy waves.
Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward the holy temple, thy holy temple.
The waters will pass me, and the valley even to the extinction of life. The abyss surrounded me, that seaweed was wrapped about my head.
I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me. You have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God.
Then when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, that my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple.
They that observe lying the iniquities forsake their own mercy.
Good, thank you. I want you to read into part of chapter 2 to see the psalm or the prayer. Or the praise, that can be a psalm, a prayer, or a praise, and we'll explain that when we get to chapter 2. But as we've been talking, there were five questions that were brought out in verse 9 of who this man was. In verse 8, actually, the five questions came. He said, I'm a Hebrew in verse 9. We covered halfway of verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he hath told them. And so the happenings of Jonah was finally Jonah opened his mouth. For silence he stayed for quite a while. And so we're seeing at a part right now that the culprit was found in the outline that we have been given. And now we have going into the distress from the sailors. But as we look, they said unto him, Why hast thou done this? They wanted to know, what was the cause? Why would you put our life in danger, Jonah? And Jonah was more concerned about what he was doing, and he was more concerned about not doing what he was told to do because he hated, despised, rejected Nineveh. He did not want God to save them. He had such a bias in him at this point. Now, all of us can say and pick on Jonah for that, but we all have the same biases, especially as we've been bringing out ISIS. But the sailors wanted, they were amazed and the wonder, because here's this, they've had idols. There may be Phoenician sailors, they knew the Hebrews, but here they are, they're at this point where the ship is being torn and broken apart. Their life's in danger. And when your life is in danger, you're more concerned about what's happening to you than what's happening to other people. And then the heroes come forth, the first on the scene come forth, and they don't care what's going on with them. They try to help everybody out. So you got all kinds of people going on in here. But here we have, for they knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. Now, capital O, capital R, capital D, R and D. We see that this is the Jehovah, Yahweh, the self-existent one, the Redeemer. And so when they use his name, the name means something. And so we see that these people are of a great wonder. The thoughts I have coming out here is the inconsistency of Christians. And we're all in this inconsistency. And what I mean by that is, if men really believed in eternity, would we be in the strait sometimes that we get ourselves into? How can we be buried in our worries, in our anxiousness, in the things of the present, if we truly believe that we're going to a place that's much better? So how can we get all the circumstances of this world wrapped around us? And I can't help but think, when we read in the second chapter, that when Jonah was going down into the depth, you see, the fish was prepared for Jonah. We'll get to this later, but in his praise, in his prayer, we see that he kept going down. Even though God made the fish, he was still getting his head all wrapped up in the seaweeds. And it was choking him. It was choking his head, it was choking his throat, and he was getting caught entangled. And we get entangled in our worries, in our anxiousness. And we don't have to. We can step away and take on scriptures. But the thing is, if you're going to take on scriptures, you have to put them in your heart and you have to believe them. If you don't believe them, I was on the phone last night with a brother that talked about fear. And as we were talking about fear, they want to know how does a leader of any type of business or home or church or whatever the case, don't you fear for other things? And that was a question posed to me. And no, I don't fear. I really don't fear for that. We cannot fear if we truly believe that God is before us. If we truly believe that there's a hell, wouldn't we consider that the time that we have on this earth is an urgency, and that people will really go to this place? And I wouldn't want an enemy to go to this place, because the devastation of hell is beyond our comprehension. So why do we take sin so lightly? You see, sin separates us from the fellowship of God. And so we don't get the fullness of blessings that we could get. And it's because we take sin so lightly. But then you take a simple little sin, and even that simple little sin had a nail placed into the wrists or the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ, and feet, a crown of thorns upon his head. And so we have to take what we read in Scripture, and we have to take it seriously. If God Christ died for us and them, then aren't we obligated? Aren't we dedicated, or shouldn't we be dedicated? And shouldn't we be committed? And these are thoughts I'm putting down for me. So we see Jonah, who knew God intimately because he had done work for God before. We don't know the past of Jonah. We know the present. He had faith. And he knew that Nineveh would be saved. But faith without love is sin. And he had faith, but he didn't have the love or the compassion that God had. Knowledge without obedience is sin, and less blessings flow. For we have knowledge, but we must have obedience to that knowledge. The more love we have, the faith will increase. The more obedience we have, our faith will increase. We will experience God, and we will become an example for the saints around us. And that's another place of accountability and responsibility that all of us will have. Yet, we are favored by God, and then so many times, we often reject His favor. Dan.
Us to sin? Now, in a deep kind of a way, but if you take a look at it, there's an example here in Jonah. And what was Jonah's fear? Jonah's fear was that Nineveh would be saved.
God's compassion.
Exactly. And so that caused him to sin.
Yep.
And it really, it's a picture for us. I mean, we sin because we fear. And if there was no fear, we would be completely obedient to God.
And I'm going to just make sure that the tape hears that. We fear, we sin because we fear. And that causes us to sin against God. And in a lot of cases it does, because we get anxious. What happens with fear, it causes us to think. And sometimes we shouldn't think. We should just be obedient to God's word. And what happens is we start taking matters in our own hands instead of letting the hands of God be placed on our hands and let Him move us. We're not puppets, we're tools, we're vessels, we're His children serving Him, but we have to do it in His ways. And we got to do it without the fear. We can do it with the other fear. The fear of reverence, that type of fear is what we need. And the fear of reverence is faith with love. And it's also knowledge with obedience. And that's reverence. For everything we do is a form of worship to God if we do it for Him. Once you move into the flesh area, nothing of the flesh pleases God. And so we see that we've had a moment of time with Jonah, that he was in his flesh and he had fear. Thank you. Verse 11 says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm for us?" Now, somewhere in his sleep, somewhere between the conversations that he gave, God has revealed to Jonah that you're going to be tossed into the sea. Jonah knew this. How he knew this, it's not revealed in Scripture, other than that somewhere in all of this, the Holy Spirit has contacted him and said, this is what you're going to do. We note here in verse 11, he breaks his silence because he told them. The sailors prayed to their gods to no avail, and that's with a small g. They prayed to their idols. Their fear was increasing, their lives were in jeopardy, and the way Jonah described his circumstances, they saw now that the power of God, the compassion of the God, the love of the God, and the mercy of the God is coming forth from whatever he said to them. He had captured their hearts. It seems when people are in dire straits, they're ripe for the gospel message. And all these sailors, these Phoenician sailors, were ripe for God's message. Jonah's knowledge, he had the mind of God. You and I, we have the mind of God. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Put this mind in you, which is Christ Jesus." And so we have the compassion, we have the love, we have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and we have the tender mercies that bring forth. And then he says, and if you do this in one accord, in one mind, then you fulfill my joy in Philippians.
In
verse 10.
Yeah, but does it say before then?
No.
It just says, because in verse 7 it was saying that they were casting lots so that they knew whose cause this evil was.
Well,
and then it goes and it says, for the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. But it doesn't tell you
no.
in here?
No. They knew that there was a God involved. They knew something spiritual was involved. But up until verse 10, when he finally says, he told them, Jonah kept silent during the whole time. He wouldn't speak. And so when they were casting lots, the lot fell on Jonah. But they were casting the lots to find out who the culprit was. And they didn't really have to cast lots. Somehow, some way, God was going to raise him up anyways. Sin always rises. And the individual causing the sin will rise with that sin, by the way. The truth will always come out. It takes some time, but it will come out. And so Jonah, all this time, wouldn't pray. He was silent. And then that's why you watch every word in Scripture, because right at the end of verse 10, it says, because he had told them. He finally, once he got the casting of that lot, now they knew who it was. And now he told them. So it wasn't until verse 10 that he would actually open his mouth.
It seems like the question, why have you done this, should have been after, for they knew because he told them. It just seems like there's a...
Well, they want to know why. See, what they're not asking really why you did this. What they're asking is this. What's the solution? All right. My supervisor used to tell me all the time, don't bring me headaches without bringing me aspirin. And that means if I'm going to give him a problem, I better come up with a solution or two with that problem. And if I can't do that, don't bring it to him. He was the boss, so, yeah.
It's his job to figure that stuff.
Well, anyways, I thought that was pretty good on his part. So, a good boss always delegates. Remember that. A good boss delegates. So we see that he is finally, the way he told them, it won their hearts over. But now he's saying the sea was wrought, was getting stronger, it was a fine work, it was a fine storm, it was one of the better storms. It came up instantaneously, and it was a tremendous storm. The situation is moving at an increased pace, its furious pace. The rapid fire of the five questions in verse 8, Jonah's confession and his identity in 9 and 10, his response. The sailors are demanding, what are we to do? And they know somehow, some way, the way he said it, that the God of Jonah, the one who has created the heavens and the earth and the sea, this is the one that we have to appease. What do we do? And so he gives them the answer. In verse 12, he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. And that's quite bold on Jonah's part. He said, Jonah somehow knew, again, we don't know when that was actually told to him, but he knew what it was. The captain commanded Jonah to pray, and he kept silent. He did not pray. All knew that Jonah was the cause. A sacrifice must be made to save men. And this is where we now start to see Jesus in the picture. And you will see that Jonah is a Christ type. Now, anytime you find in Scripture a Christ type, there's always contrast to that Christ typeness. So you'll find that even though he is a Christ type to a point, there's other things that he's not.
Sacrificing genuinely, or was he just committing suicide?
Well, no, he was sacrificing genuinely because he didn't fight. If you look at the words and you look at the meanings of the words and they took him up, there was no fight in him. And so now you see a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was no fight in him. When they took him to Pilate And when they scourged him, when they put the crown of thorns on his head, there was no fight in him. He was going to sacrifice his life to save the world. Jonah will sacrifice his life to save some, just a few. Jesus, the world, for all those who will believe. Now, the problem here is, and you'll see it even with Jesus Christ, and we see it with Jonah, the problem that we have is people do their own thing. They don't believe. I remember one of the scriptures that was very difficult for me to memorize was John 3:17. For even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Well, I didn't understand that. And I couldn't memorize it because I didn't understand it. So I had to go back and I had to search it. And when they were in the wilderness and when they were making their move and they were murmuring against God, they murmured against God. God got angry. He made serpents come down and bite them. They come down, they bite them, they get a fever, they die. So they went to Moses and they said, Moses, talk to God to get this straightened out. So what he did was he said, God said that you have to make a picture of this serpent, or a statue of this serpent, put it in bronze and put it on a pole and lift it up. For everyone that will look upon that serpent, they'll be cured. Now you're lying in your deathbed, and that's what the doctor comes over and says to you. All you have to do now is look up and believe that that view of the serpent, the bronze serpent, will heal you. And there would be still people that wouldn't do it. Now, what did they tell Jonah? What did Jonah tell the sailors? What you have to do is throw me over. Now, the problem. If somehow they knew the Ten Commandments, take a life, forfeit yours, thou shalt not kill. Here's an innocent man. An innocent man, we throw him over, he's going to die. This is what they're thinking. Therefore, they go down to the bottom of the boat, they get the oars out, and they're rowing as hard as they can. Now, if you've ever been in a canoe by yourself on a very windy day, when it started out calm and you're out in the middle, now the winds pick up where there's actually white caps, and now you're in the canoe by yourself. It is very difficult to paddle against the wind. Well, that's what these people were doing. I can picture what the struggle that they were doing. They were taking all their energy and they were getting absolutely nowhere. Man takes their own situations in their own hand. God said, through Jonah, throw him over. They wouldn't do it because they did not want, on their account, death of an innocent man, in their view. He wasn't innocent with God. He wasn't going to die, but of course the sailors didn't know that. Now I've gone way above where my notes are. Cast me into the sea. God's will now took precedence. This is God's will. We have to do God's will. For without God's will being known, sin will thrive. And it was thriving. They were running out of energy. Jonah's will will be done. He would stay. If Jonah wanted his will to be done, where would Jonah be? Sleeping. He was having a great nap. And God's will is that he arise and share the situation and the solution. You know, the sailors' will was that they would not cast Jonah into the sea. So you see man's will overriding God's will. This is where sin thrives. We can't have that happen.
But when he admitted that he was running from the Lord, he confessed it, and then they asked him, what shall we do with thee? He could have said anything at that point.
Yeah, he could have.
And it was really getting to to that point of confession or admittance, that the rest of it, I mean, he could have said, lock me in the bottom of the boat and starve me for 3 days. I mean, it could have been anything after that point.
Yeah, he was so mixed up at this point, Jonah. He wanted to die and he didn't want to die. And we've gone through some of the contrast. I think I have some more of the contrast coming up. He definitely did not want to go to Nineveh, and so, but he was a voice of God, and his life was a life of telling truth. And so he wasn't even going to hide from this. If he truly did write this book, and I believe he did, what a humbling situation he's put himself in, because he's so honest. Because later when you get into chapter 2, you'll see his praise, but then you get to chapter 4 and you'll see his anger. And you'll see him going flip-flop back and forth. And how many of us flip-flop back and forth? We have this old nature telling us to do one thing and a new nature telling us to do another thing. And as long as we stay to the new nature's side, we'll do well. But, you know, that old nature just kind of pulls at us. And we'll have a day where we won't have that pulling. But right now we have that pulling. The more time you spend with God, the less of the old nature pull. True. You have to spend time with God. Not only study him, not only read him, but meditate and grab those scriptures and believe it in your heart. The battlefield's your mind, not your heart, but the heart feeds your mind. And where your heart is where your treasure is. So is Jesus Christ your treasure? You see, Jonah would speak truth because his heart was for God. He really loved God, and he knew that he was in a very difficult position. Now he opens, and this is what amazes me about Jonah so much. He openly, drastically sins against God. He makes a point that I am not doing it, and there's nothing you're going to do to make me do it. You can kill me. Matter of fact, we're going to get to that point. But then you're going to see, and we read a little bit, verses 2 through 9 of chapter 2 is a praise. It's a song. It's a psalm. And you see no request in there. You only see praise in there. And we'll get to that, but I'm running ahead. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And so we're starting to see a picture of a Christ type in Jonah compared to Jesus. We see that Jesus' grace, something he received that he did not deserve, was death. The mercy is for us. His grace is for us. But the grace that was given to him, he did not deserve death, and yet he got it. And I don't know if I really call that grace, but he's receiving something he didn't deserve. We deserved it. A simple solution for Jonah, since Jonah was the cause, was take him up. Jonah would be thrown into the sea to save some and stop the troubled sea. Jesus would be nailed to a cross, become sin, and have victory on for those who believed in the victory is in the resurrection, and soon sin will cease. But until he comes back and sets up the new heaven and the new earth, sin will still be around. So we got at least another 1,000 years of sin. Not us. All right. We're not going to have in that 1,000 years an old nature. We can't sin. Brendan. Was Dan up first?
Yeah. I was thinking, because I know if I try to turn away from it, sometimes I know that I'm really going to need chastisement and correction. Do you think that Jonah understood that in this process, being in the whale's stomach, knowing that God was doing this to help create in him what God wanted in him?
Well, we haven't got to the whale's, or to the fish's belly yet. So hold that question and hold that thought. You're gonna see. Well, let me not go there yet. Please. Thank you though, Brendan.
You were just saying that there's not gonna be any sin in the millennial kingdom, but.
No, I said we're not gonna sin in the millennial kingdom. Well, there will be sin in the millennial. We won't.
Also, the understanding that the people in the millennial kingdom are going to live 1,000 years, and then the devil is going to come back to the battle of Gog and Magog, and there's going to be people from the kingdom that are going to join him again. That's what I thought.
Yeah, no, there's sin in the millennium. I said we, you and I, if we're believers, Christians won't sin.
But those that don't believe, yeah.
The old nature's gone. No. No, there'll be others. People will make it through the Great Tribulation. Some non-believers will make it through.
Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Understanding the holy is gaining knowledge. That's 9:10. Our buddy Jonah was already God's. He, as you say, had this bias against Nineveh. This, what entered into him, as you said, and I've never thought of that before, Holy Spirit guided him that he would be tossed into the sea. That's an amazing thing. You know, when you go into God's Word and go, Holy Spirit's the teacher, you know, what I heard tonight is something new for me, and I really enjoy that. And this man, Jonah, he's in 2 Kings, and mm-hmm. it talks about gaining a coast back. And it does happen. He prophesies that.
Mm-hmm.
We have here a man of God, and, you know, they knew he was different because of the way he dressed. And the guy, the ship's master, woke him up. As you said, maybe some other people went to the authority and told him to get up. And he said, cry to your God. And right there we see it's capitals.
Mm-hmm.
When the author's talking about God, you know, it would be his God. And that's wonderful. What we have where they're going to be hot dog heroes to row because they don't want to cast them into the sea. That's an amazing thing too. Me, in my flesh, I would
want to
help them.
You got to remember what's happening with these Phoenician sailors. All right, they're hearing and they're receiving Jonah's word. So Jonah is a very powerful orator. He's a great speaker. He sells Elohim greatly, Yahweh, Jehovah. He sells it, and he does a great job with it. And he knew he was going to sell it because of the power of the Word of God, not him himself, but God has given him the ability, the divine ability to win souls. And so these sailors are accepting. Somewhere in this, see, I think of the mafia. The mafia follows the Ten Commandments. Now, mafia will kill people, but they don't kill people within their own family, because that you will forfeit your life. If you kill someone in the mafia, in your family, in your group, you have violated the Ten Commandments. Outside, not a problem. All right. So every society, whether they realize it or not, follow a lot of these Ten Commandments. Well, these Phoenicians, they knew if you take a life, you forfeit your life. Now, I don't believe Jonah had that kind of conversation with them, expelling out the Ten Commandments. But they make it clear in here, through the scriptures that we've read or reading, that we don't want to lose our life because we killed an innocent man. we're going to throw them over. Mike.
Well, you got some great points there. The thing about it is that as you were talking, it's very evident that the Holy Spirit's working on the Phoenicians, even more powerful than Jonah, as an example of his words and so forth. God is working this. He's orchestrating this whole thing. And the Phoenicians are, you know, they're being brought along into the fact that, you know, like, you know, in a sense, God is influencing their will as it comes, and they'll actually be saved by this and through Jonah, and Jonah will be rewarded. But it just teaches us that the Holy Spirit works on both sides at the same time. Works on us, sometimes has to chasten us, but he also works on those that he is drawing to himself, even against their knowledge.
No, good, thanks, Mike. What you're also going to see here is, watch what Jonah says in 12b. That's halfway through 12. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. But then he says, but right before that, take me up and cast me forth. Now, this is another fine, fine point. God would not allow him to jump in. You see, you're taking a, you've lost your ministry right now, Jonah. I'm going to let you use this. You can talk to the Phoenicians, but you can't save yourself. Now, isn't that another picture of our Lord Jesus Christ? Come off the cross. Well, he can't jump in himself and save everybody. He can't do it. He says, the Phoenicians, you have to do it. This is a picture, again, of Jesus Christ, his own people. He came unto, he was in the world, no, that's verse 9. He came unto his own, John chapter 1. And his own received him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was in the world, and the world knew him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. All right, so now what they're doing is, they're taking him, the Romans are, the Jews are there saying, crucify him, crucify him, and he's not going to the cross himself. People have to do it. Well, here's a picture of that whole scenario. Now, again, you lost your ministry, Jonah, so you no action on your part at this moment. Right now you can talk, but you can't do anything right now. And so they take him up. They're going to have to take him up. Now, he's not going to fight this. Throw him into the sea. They don't want to do it, so they take. And how many times have we heard the gospel message and we do our own thing? We don't believe it. We don't want to get involved in it. But then somewhere in our life, something happened, and God influenced us enough that we accepted him. And so now, take me up. I can't run and jump in and do it myself. You have to do it. So it would not be Jonah's doing. It would have to, that would come to see. It would have to be the power of the Holy Spirit working in these believers. This would be their first requirement to be obedient to him. And so they did. They threw him into the sea. And once they did that, instantaneously, the storm stopped. The waves stopped. Instantaneously. Now, if you're out on a canoe and the wind stops and you look at the water, it's not calm yet. It's still rippling. Now, then you can see the calmness start to come. Not in this case. It was a miracle. The storm came up instantly, and it diminished instantly. That in itself is a miracle. Whose hand went up? Dan.
Just another note that sort of popped into my head as he was speaking. I took a look at 1:13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. And I compared it to the thought of how we can't work to earn our salvation, because that's, in a sense, symbolically what they were doing. They were trying to save themselves from the tide.
That's a good point.
Like a lot of times, in my personal experience, what I experience is, as you you know, judgment for my sin was coming closer and closer. I was doing exactly that. I was rowing against it, looking for any way that I, as a man, can beat the curse of what I'm doing. And in reality, for them, the only way that they could be saved from that storm is to throw Jonah overboard. The only way that we can be saved from that storm when it comes on us, although we're already saved from that storm, but when we were non-believers, or as for non-believers now, the only way they can be saved is to accept that someone was, symbolically speaking, thrown overboard for them.
Mm. Good point. We cannot work for our salvation. And how many times have we heard that through our upbringing, that we have to do works to get there? He says in Philippians again that we are not to work out, we are to work out our salvation, not to work for our salvation. We work it out. You're saved, now show it by worshiping God through service.
Right. Oh, excuse me.
That's right.
You mentioned all often enough, and I'm glad you do, find out what your gift is. That's the work now. Find out what your gift is.
Yep. And the more you do the gift that God has given you, then you may be acceptable for additional gifts. Now, we have access to all gifts. Everyone has access, every believer has access to all gifts because the Holy Spirit's in us. And it's the Holy Spirit's gift. It's His divine ability. Know the gift that He gives you, or the gifts, with an S, that He gives you. And you only do it not for your benefit, not for your reward. You're always doing it to service Him, and that doing it to service Him is a worship to Him. So, Daniel.
I have another question about verse 13, looking at the second half, where it says, "For the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them." Do you think that's actually, in a sense, a warning against trying to work for your salvation? Because
well, I think you could make that point. The harder you go, what did he say to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus? Why dost thou kick the goads? And, you know, so why are you kicking? What, you're not getting anywhere. The more you kick, all you're doing is hurting yourself. So God, in likeness of strength, now, the boat was not going to be destroyed. The men were not going to die. Jonah was not going to die. Nineveh was going to be saved. All of that is God's will. We know that because we've read the book. So, but they didn't know that. And so the more they rowed, they're saying, we're not getting ahead. We're getting behind. And so they're going in the opposite direction. You cannot defeat God's will. And so you make some good points there, and I thank you for it.
I have one last question, Brian.
Who's up?
It just kind of shows you, when you try to do things on your own, what happens if you don't follow the Lord's direction.
See, a lot of people...
Pretty much that's the whole situation
there. Right. You know? A lot of people say they don't know God's will. And in fact, we do know God's will. All we have to do is read Scripture, and we know God's will. We fight God's will because we have in the back of our mind an agenda, and we want to go in our particular way, and God's ways are not our ways, and so we roll and fight the storm, and then we want to know why. Where are you, God? And God says, I'm right here. I'm right here. I didn't leave you. You kind of like turned around and left me a little bit. What is it? 21:30. Thank you. That's good too. And I love it in Romans, was it chapter 3, when they came and they said, and he was going to let them defend themselves, and nothing came out of their mouth. They can't defend against God. You can't say anything.
Are you all set?
I just have one quick
question. Go ahead.
Do you think that, again, that admonitionally to someone who's stuck in like a good works kind of?
Oh yeah, you could show that as an example. I wouldn't go too dogmatic at it, but I could you could use that. What you really should use more so would be a Philippians chapter 2 verse 13, I think it is, where it talks about work out your salvation instead of working for your salvation. And then you could use that as a backup scripture to support that. Yeah, and that's a good point. That's a good point.
I was just gonna say, is this a picture of like the book of Jonah, like right here in Matthew 8, where Jesus?
I was going to get there, but
you
were going to
get there.
Yeah.
You
want to
go there?
Yeah, let's go there. Matthew 8.
Are you an audience plant?
23 through 27. Read it?
Yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?
Okay, so let me take that for a moment. And both episodes, Jonah and that one in Matthew, is a man of God, Jesus and Jonah. A life-threatening storm, both cases. A boat full of terrified and helpless men. God's gracious, miraculous intervention through the man of God in both cases. The men's response of fear and wonder. Both cases. Both men were asleep as the storm broke. Both were sought for help by the terrified sailors. Both brought about the calming of the storm. Both inspired the fear or the awe of God by their actions and words. Jesus spoke it, the storm stopped. Jonah was thrown over. The storm stopped. Jesus was walking with God. Contrast now. Jonah was running from God. Jonah's storm was a judgment on him that could have consumed the sailors. Jesus was in control of his storm and his disciples' well-being. Contrast. Another contrast. Jesus intended his disciples to learn to act in knowledge and faith. Jonah did not care about his sailors. Jonah was revealed as a rebellious servant, Jesus as the Son of God. Jonah revealed Yahweh as the creator of winds and waves. Jesus was revealed as the creator of the winds and the waves as Yahweh. So, contrasts and similarities. Yeah. And it's also in Mark chapter 4, verse 36 through 41, and Luke chapter 8, verse 22 and 25. That was going to be at the end of the chapter 1, but thanks for bringing that up, Brendan.
Can I share something real quick?
Sure.
If it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?
That's good, because it brings everything into what we've been talking about. And again, the key is that I will show you my faith by my works.
Yeah, like your works. Yeah, you need to have faith before your
accept it. If you're not working with faith in it and behind it, it is from the flesh and it is no good to God.
Yeah,
that's true. Sometimes good things that you do. Yeah. Yeah. It's 2 minutes past eight. I'm done. I'm going to sign off from the tape. So have a good night, who's ever listening. Or if you're listening in the morning, have a good morning.